We are us. Okay, good. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Amen. You'll excuse me. As you all know, I'm getting over whatever the gombu flu that I had or whatever it was. And I'm dealing with the deleterious effects of the healing. So I apologize in advance. This morning, we will be in Luke. We've already spent time in Luke. But we're going to read in particular one thing, because I want to focus in on one thing as I was thinking about this. It was a very taxing week. Being sick for 3 days and just kind of laid low to where you couldn't even concentrate. Your head's pounding, poof, 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 poof. And you're sitting there kind of in a comatose deal, in a setting, in a state of mind and being. And, you know, with this wonderful season and all that stuff that needed to be done, and it sure messed up my plans. And but, you know, as I was thinking about it, and the more that I kept asking God to, you know, where did we want to be? I want to read this out of Ephesians, because this is where we're going to be in weeks to come, and even next year, which is coming soon. So I want to start by reading this because it fits what we're going to be reading today, and what Christmas is really all about. He says in Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23, and I'm just going to read it really quickly. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory, or the riches of the glory of his inheritance in, and I'm going to add, this is the one place where you can say, he added to the word. His inheritance in you, the saints. And I put in the word you for emphasis. Okay? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? That's why I put the you in there. Because if you believe, then this is for you. Again, to that God would open the eyes of your heart, that they may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you, the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the fulfillment, that you are our all in all, that you are the one, as Brianna made so clear, Lord, you have made yourself so trustworthy that we needn't trust in our faith, in our belief, in our anything, that we simply need to trust you directly. And we thank you that you have proved yourself over and over again, though you needn't had to. You never had to prove yourself. You were always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So your word says, and it is established. And Lord, you have shown yourself to be so faithful in everything, even when we were unfaithful and ungrateful and uncaring and unkind and unlovable. When we were unsaved, yet you loved us, and you showed yourself to us, and you gave yourself. And it all began in one moment in time, the realization of it, the culmination of it all in one moment. Lord, we thank you for this great time that we can celebrate and be reminded of this. And yes, indeed, I hope, driven to our knees and maybe in our faces, to realize the reality of the incarnation and what it meant and your condescension and how far you were willing to go to show your great love and the plan that you have put together from before the foundations of the earth. These things were predestined and foreknown to happen because they were all according to your good will, and after the counsel of your will, they were all done. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you, and we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So those are the things that we see, what we read in Ephesians. We'll be going back to there in a couple weeks. But this morning we're going to focus on the wonder of Christ and the incarnation. Now the incarnation is an amazing thing. I spoke on this a little bit last week, and I want to expand on it a little bit more this week. What is the importance and the significance of it? Why does it matter? Well, doctrinally speaking, in theological terms, it is where we see the... there's a term that is used that we find for this description of the incarnation, where the two natures of God, where the two natures of Christ are brought together in the womb of Mary. And that's where it begins. He's no less God than what he was from before the foundations of the earth, and yet he's added this other nature. And it's just an amazing thing when you think of the fact that God, from all eternity, had planned to come and take on an entirely new nature that he didn't have before, for the purpose of working out his will, of saving those who would be saved. And this is what the incarnation is. It is an amazing thing. And we're going to read here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And this is the wonder of Christ. And the thing that we see is, when we're talking about what took place in history, it's like we reminded the boys at the school. They hear the story of Christmas. They've heard the story of Christmas. And so we ask them, you know, what do you think about when you, you know, say, hear the word story? You think it's kind of a myth or kind of just a story that's made up. What we often don't think about is this is actual history. This is the historical account of God's interactions with man, with fallen man, and his lengths to which he went to reconcile man to himself. And this is what the wonder of Christmas is and the wonder of Christ is. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, this is how it reads. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now this is important because this angel is named, and who he is going to be even more important in a minute. But so this angel Gabriel is the same angel that we see if we look up here, and let's go ahead and take a sneak peek anyways. Up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 and 20. And it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" Here was Zechariah's doubt in saying, "How are you going to prove this?" That's what he was really saying. "How are you going to make this happen? I ain't buying it." And listen to the angel's response. "And the angel answered and said to him," imagine that. You just kind of doubted him. And all of a sudden, in an angel voice, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. That enough is just enough to make you feel kind of whoo, whoo. That don't wake you up and light your fire, your wood's wet. He says, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. This is not just a normal angel. This is an angel of high ranking. This is an angel who stands in the presence of God. Who can stand in the presence of God? Nobody unless God has granted it. And that's the point that I'm making. So this is no mere angel. This is somebody who is powerful. This is somebody who was sent directly from God for the purpose of bringing this message. And so he's sent, and he's Zechariah is in this presence of this one who is, when you're in the presence of God, remember what happened to Moses when he saw the backside of God's glory? What happened to his face? It got lit up. You know that saying that we have? And I've had it said to me, and I don't, you know, I don't, when you're sharing with somebody the gospel or talking about sharing with somebody else, and in this case I was telling somebody what we were doing at the fair, and it was a lady that I was working for, and as I was expressing all the things that were happening out there, I was kind of standing and a few steps down below her, and she was up above, and she was looking down, and I don't know whether it was the light or what it was, but I'm just sitting there telling her what God is doing through a bloke like me, and she goes, I swear you're positively glowing. And it was, and the only thing that I can attribute it to, it's the presence of God. When he begins to manifest himself, this glory just all of a sudden just begins in the, I can't remember which book it is, but it talks about his Shekinah, or the Shekinah as it's commonly known, the Shekinah glory. The shimmering thing that happens. And maybe you've had that said to you before. They say that to pregnant women, you're positively glowing. But Gabriel is sitting here and he makes sure that Zacharias knows, I'm an angel who stands in the presence of God. You just dissed me and my message. Okay? This is what he's trying to make the point to him. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, this gospel. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. He won't be misbelieving again. Disbelieving will not be a part of his deal. So it's important to understand that Gabriel is not just an angel. He is an important angel. He's an angel of high importance and of power, and he has direct contact because he's in the presence and he's standing in the presence of God. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Back to Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God, from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And that's important because remember, that's establishing a witness. He said, look, I was sent from God to Zacharias, and now we're told that again. An angel was sent by God, from God directly, to this little town in Galilee in Nazareth, a most unlikely place. And he goes to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, which is important in the Hebrew mind, because there was many passages that they knew of and promises that God had given that David would have his throne established forever. And from his line would come a king who was going to be the Messiah, Mashiach, the Savior, the one who was going to save them. They had a different thing in mind, but they still believed it. And so Luke includes this. Luke is not a Hebrew. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a Greek. But the Hebrew mind would understand this. They would pick up on this, and they would immediately say that. In fact, I watch on YouTube videos of Jewish people becoming believers. And in almost every case, they say when they start reading the New Testament, they've been brainwashed to believe you know, all this stuff. And so they start reading it, and they're like, they have their expectations because they've been told what it is. Wrongly, but they've been told. And they start reading it, and they're like, this is a Jewish book. This book is Jewish. Why did they lie to me? This belongs to my people. Why did nobody share this with me? And the truth is people tried to share with them. They just weren't ready. God hadn't flipped that switch yet. But they begin to see that this is something that is part of their Jewishness. And I like I was trying to remember this morning his descriptive way that he put it, and I think it was so dead on. It was he was talking about the fact that when you are Jewish and you come to know Mashiach, Messiah, he said it's an experiential linkage to who you are as a Jew. And he says, I almost hate to say that because people think that I'm just talking about feelings, but that's not what I'm talking about. He says, you actually get to experience God. Where before he was just aloof, you know about him, that he was out there, that he was the creator, he was this, he was that. But you get to know him through Yeshua, and he's yours, and you're his. It's kind of what you were talking about today. And he said, and this is what, and when they read this, they start reading that this is Jewish. This is from a Greek. And so keep that in mind. God is awesome in the way that he uses people. So he's visiting this virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, Mariam. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Excuse me. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. This is important because this is the one who was foretold. And he's just telling her straight up, this is what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself pregnant. Imagine that. Imagine getting a visit from God, one of his angels, and he just shows up and says, Hail, favored one. This is what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself pregnant. And then you're going to bear a son. And this is what you're going to call him. Yeah, yeah. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given. And you shall name his name Jesus. Now, we've heard this before, because the same Gabriel visited Zacharias and said, Your wife is old and beyond bearing age, but she's going to bear a son through natural means, and this is what you're going to call him. And so it's kind of his thing. That's what he does. He names kids ahead of time. And so she's greatly troubled at all this stuff, and the angel explains to her what's going to happen. And I love the fact that he says, for you have found favor with God. This in the Greek, this idea, it's really meaning that the word favor is the word charis. It's my granddaughter's name, but they pronounce it charis instead of the charis, which is really the more way that to pronounce it. And it means grace. And the idea is grace has been bestowed upon you. It has enveloped you. God dumped a truckload of grace upon you. That's the idea. And this is how he wants to deal with you. That's beautiful. Because that's how he deals with us. When he comes to you and begins to change your mind first and then your heart, He deals with you with that same grace. He unloads it first. So the front end, you know, the front load of the whole interaction is His grace. And then He begins to do what He does. And He says that you have found favor with God. And I want to say that because it's important to understand that it's not anything that she does or that anyone does that can garner the favor of God. Nothing. Ever. Or ever will be. No one can. It's simply God dealing with us in grace. That's the way that He does it. And, excuse me. And so, He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great." Hallelujah. And that's too small of a way to put it. He will be great. But He says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now He's ratcheting it up. He's getting up there where it belongs. Not only will He be great, He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Most High means the Most High. You can't get any higher than the Most High. "And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end." Hallelujah. So it's not enough that He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And because who He is, and because of what He has established, and because He was willing to do what He did, the Lord will give Him the throne of His father David, and will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. Hallelujah. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, what she's not doing is what Zacharias did. Zacharias was responding to Gabriel in the sense that, this is impossible. You're going to have to prove it to me. She's saying, "Okay, but I am a virgin, so how am I going to be, how is this going to happen?" She knew about how this happens. Okay? She was well aware. And so she understood, look, I've never been with a man, so, you know, I don't understand. Basically just saying, I don't understand. Okay, but I don't understand. And thank God for Mary and her questions and her wondering about this. Because when it says that she was wondering about these things, that's exactly what she was doing. She was gathering this information, processing it, and as He was unfolding these things, she's taking them in and trying to process them and going, okay, but everything, you know, that's all fine, but how's this going to happen? I'm not sure what's going to take place. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High," the same power and the Most High, this power is the dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite, will overshadow you. So this power of the Most High, and imagine that, that's really kind of spooky when you think about it. This power all of a sudden coming over you, and you're at its mercy. And He's going to overshadow you. And He's going to cause this thing to happen within her. And He says, He will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring, holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So He already said He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now He's explaining why. Because He is. This is the incarnation. This is where Jesus' two natures begin. His nature as deity and His nature as man. Each 100% and whole. It's a mystery. And I wish I could think of that fancy word, but I can't think of it right now. But it is what happened at that time. That's almost it. Yeah. It's the hypostatic union, is what it's called. That's what it's called. And it's the hypostatic union is where these two natures, they didn't intermingle. They remained whole. And this mystery is called the hypostatic union for that purpose. Men love to come up with definitions and words in order to try to describe things. And that's the only way that we could even kind of sort of apprehend it. We don't fully comprehend it. It's incomprehensible. But we can apprehend it. We can get an idea, a gist of it. And that's why we use words, and that's why words are important. And that's why God uses words. That's why He's the Logos. Because language means something. And He says, this is what's going to happen. The holy offspring is going to be holy, Hagios, which means the most holy thing, or a most holy thing, or saint. And it also, this is the offspring. So this word for offspring, you've heard me use it many times in the Greek. It's ganao. This is the same word. It's the word, if you can remember, and I'll remind you. Ganao is of men who fathered children to be born, to be begotten. Of women giving birth to children, metaphorically to engender, cause, to arise, excite. In a Jewish sense, of one who brings others over to his way of life, to convert someone. Of God making Christ His Son, and of God making men His sons through faith in Christ's work. So ganao is that idea. And He says this is going to happen, this is going to be the holy offspring, and this is why He's going to be called the Son of God, because the power of God is going to do this. And He says, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Praise God. Praise God. Or none of us would be here. Amen? Yeah. Somebody ought to give Him some praise for that. And Mary said, behold, the bondservant or bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is an amazing thing, and this is what we celebrate, that God became man. And don't worry about those arguments that people are going to give you out there when you describe this and tell them what it is that you believe about the God that we worship, especially at this time of the year. Because when you try to explain some of these things, they say, well, I thought that it says that God is not man, so how can Jesus be God? Simply because He is. Because God is a God in three persons. That's why. And this is what we celebrate, is the fact that Jesus came, that He came to fulfill everything that was written about Him. And He did it by beginning with this pouring out of grace, His marvelous plan, this wonderful thing, and this time that is forever etched in our memories, in our souls, in the history of the world. The most important person to ever grace this rock we call the earth came, and He dwelt among us, and He took on a tabernacle of flesh so that we could know God. He was willing to lay all that stuff aside for a moment. He was even willing to, looking forward to that great and terrible day, some 33 years later, when on a cross with all of His disciples, with all of His people that had followed Him, with everything that He came to do, was left there alone. And even at that moment, when the father turned and he cried out in anguish, and I believe this is the greatest pain that he suffered while on that cross, was that realization, was that moment in time, was that first time in all eternity when he was truly alone. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was truly alone. And he suffered it all for us, to glorify himself so that we might have a relationship and trust him and know him and love him and adore him. This is what Christmas is really all about. It's like I said last week, is big, and like I said Friday, as big of a miracle it is for a woman to become pregnant apart from the physical means by which those things come together. The fact that God was willing to become like you and I and walk amongst our stench, the stench of our sin, the depravity of our souls, and knowing all these things, was willing to love us, never ever looking at those things, really, when you think about it. So focused on the cross was he. Because through the cross, he saw what was to come. Excuse me. And this is what Christmas is really all about. This is the wonder of Christ and the wonder of our great Savior. Let's close in prayer as we think about, and I pray, worship and adore the Lord all the more. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for this time when you made all these things come together. And the angels were so amazed that the one who they had stood before for all eternity, crying out in unison, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who is to come," that you came and those angels came and they beheld that the once mighty, majestic, glorious God, the Most High, had become a human in a womb. Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the mystery of the hypostatic union. We thank you that you've given us this reason to celebrate. And Father, we just pray that you would just make it so real in us and that it would cause us to worship you all the more in wonder and in awe of who you are, for you are the one to be glorified. And we glorify you in this place. We exalt your name. And we thank you, Lord, that we can sing the same song as the angels. And that holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God, our King and Savior, our Maker and Sustainer, the giver of our hope, the lifter of our heads, the lover of our soul, the one who loved us all the way to the cross and beyond. We thank you for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.